Psalm 119, and tonight we are going to be looking at verses 153 to 160. Psalm 119, 153, if you will, follow along as I read. And the Bible says here in Psalm 119, verse 153, "Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." It was Jonathan Edwards who once said, "A true and faithful Christian does not make holy living an accidental thing. It is his great concern. As the business of the soldier is to fight, so the business of the Christian is to be like Christ." The more we study the words and life of the psalmist in this psalm, this is precisely what we see in his life. In this psalm, we see a man who is greatly concerned with living for the Lord with all of his might. This is a man who is eager in seeking to be more like his Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are studying the life of this man because he is devoted to the Word of God. And we need his devotion to encourage us to be more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so each week I have been giving you various aspects of his life to consider. And tonight I want to continue with that by giving you five new observations from this section of Psalm 119. Because it should be our business to be more like Christ. A holy life doesn't happen by accident. We are fighting the great fight of faith. And sanctification involves our whole effort. Sanctification involves mortifying the deeds of the flesh and also vivifying the works of the Spirit. And so we are looking at his life, praying to God that he might work these truths within our heart, in our life. The first observation I want you to see from his lips tonight is his continued affliction. His continued affliction. He says in verses 153 and 157, notice he says, "Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law." Verse 157, "Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies." And as we near the end of this psalm, it would do us well to call to remembrance how much the author has mentioned his struggle with trouble and affliction. If you will, follow along through this psalm, starting with verse 22. Take your finger there and follow along as I read these. Psalm 119, verse 22. He says there, "Remove from me reproach and contempt." Verse 23, "Princes also did sit and speak against me." Verse 28, "My soul melteth for heaviness." Verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction." Verse 51, "The proud have had me greatly in derision." Verse 53, "Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." Verse 61, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me." Verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Verse 69, "The proud have forged a lie against me." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. Verse 85, the proud have digged pits for me. Verse 86, all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Verse 95, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me. Verse 121, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Verse 134, deliver me from the oppression of man. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. And now again, in verses 153 and 157, he speaks of his continued suffering by crying out, consider mine affliction. Many are the persecutors and mine enemies. His words teach us immediately that while the Christian life is full of joy and hope and peace, the Christian life is not absent from suffering. And the Bible tells us this in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, it is interesting to note the main cause of the psalmist's suffering. Let me ask you, what is it? Do you know what it is? The main cause of his suffering, as we just went through all those verses, was the main cause some physical illness that he is speaking of? Was it his personal sin against God? What was it that caused him to be so downcast in spirit? Here it is. Other people. The proud. The wicked. Those who are forging lies against him. Those who are spreading false accusations and rumors against him without a cause. Their words and actions have caused him to be greatly afflicted and spiritually tired. Yet all the while we see him through this psalm holding fast to the word of God and praying with all of his might because he does not want to end up as a casualty on the battlefield of truth. Listen, church, one of the devil's favorite methods in weakening believers spiritually is through the harsh words and actions of others. You've heard the saying, well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. No, words do hurt. And we need to be careful. We need to receive this as an admonition and warning. May it never be that we become an instrument in the devil's hands to forge lies and rumors and hurtful statements against our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be very careful of the things that we say and do, lest we be the one to cause great affliction in the life of another. How does the psalmist persevere through all the attacks? I can tell you through personal experience that these spiritual attacks from others are hard. They strike a blow to the inmost being. Attacks can cause mental weariness and physical exhaustion. And how is one to continue on fighting the good fight of faith? Well, the simple answer is to look to Christ. Where does it say in the scriptures here that he looked to Christ? Well, look again. He says, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. He says, verse 157, many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies? The psalmist remained strong spiritually through all of his affliction by keeping his eyes, his mind, and heart in the Word of God. And the Word of God reveals Christ to us. What is the end of the law? The end of the law is Christ, who is the prophet proclaimed in the books of Moses. It's Christ. He is the prophet. And so he is able to continue forward in his spiritual life because his spiritual eyes are in the Word, and the Word is all about Christ. And so we too pull spiritual strength from the Word of God through our afflictions by looking to Christ. If you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And the writer of Hebrews has a strong admonition for us here, wanting to help believers in their fight of faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, perseverance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice verse 3. For consider him, Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So he's teaching us here, it is possible to be wearied and faint in our minds when we are being attacked. But the cure to such attacks is to consider Christ. Let me ask you this evening, have you considered Christ lately? Are you looking to him through all your afflictions? Or are you like Peter, sinking because your eyes are on your circumstances rather than on the Savior? Are you being scorned in your home, scorned in your place of employment? Look to Christ. Consider how much he endured the scoffing of sinners. Consider how much Christ endured people speaking ill about him. They said he was a winebibber. They said he was full of devils. He said he performed miracles in the power of the devil. But consider how patient Christ was. Consider how gracious Christ was. Consider how loving he was through it all. Listen, Christ had power to call down tens of thousands of angels and to destroy those who were accusing him. Yet he persevered doing the will of the Father, teaching his enemies the truth because he saw the victory that was going to be won through the death of the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The joy that was set before him, he endured the... What was the joy? The joy in knowing that the sheep will be saved. The bride of Christ will be his. But the psalmist persevered. How? Looking to Christ. Because he was convinced that God somehow, some way, was going to use his suffering for good. And did God use it for good? Well, we're studying it tonight, and we're being encouraged by it, aren't we? And believers throughout the centuries have held on to this psalm, Psalm 119, as a treasure in their heart. But if we understand the context, this man went through a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow, a lot of heartache. But he believed in the truth of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So let me encourage you, stay the course. Persevere through your sufferings. They are not wasted. Job's sufferings were not wasted. Christ's sufferings were not wasted. And your sufferings will not be wasted. God is the potter and you are the clay. and He is molding and making you into His perfect will. So trust that God will use it for your good and His glory. The first thing we see tonight from the psalmist is his continued affliction. The second thing we see is his concerning grief, his concerning grief. Verse 158, he says, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Here we see the heart of a God-fearing man. As he looked upon the world, as he rubbed shoulders with unbelievers around him, his heart was saddened because of their spiritual condition. And this presses us to ask the question, what is our response when we behold transgressors? Do we respond with a self-righteous, arrogant spirit, thinking that we are much better than the world because we do not practice various sins? When we listen to the news, when we watch the news and hear of the monstrous evils that take place in our community and around the world, do we respond in an unrestrained anger like the sons of thunders, wishing that God would consume the world in their sinfulness? When we see sinners in the world, at the grocery store, in the mall, on the streets, and their dress is ungodly, and their speech is ungodly, and their habits are ungodly, listen, how do we respond? We ought to respond like the psalmist, with a broken heart and deep concern for their soul. We need to understand that sinful people do sinful things because they are sinners. Lost people are going to act like lost people. Sinners are spiritually blind. Sinners are spiritually dead. And they will continue to drink down iniquity like water until God converts them. We should not be surprised by the sinfulness the world. And this second point is tied into the first point. He has continual sorrow in his heart, not only from the attacks of the wicked toward him personally, but also because of the deep concern he has for the ungodly. He has already told us in verse 136, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, says in Lamentations 3:51, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Jesus, when he beheld the multitudes, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, the Bible says that he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The Apostle Paul, when he went to Athens, Acts chapter 17, verse 16, the Bible tells us that his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Do you know what such grieving leads to? It leads to praying for souls and preaching the gospel. When we truly understand the serious condition of sinners who are without Christ, it pierces our hearts and affects our lives to do something. If you were to see a young child drowning in water, would you not be affected in your heart and want to do something to help him? If you were to see a blind man trying to cross the road with oncoming traffic approaching, would you not be concerned and wish to do something about it? Oh, so we see in the scriptures, those who are full of the word, full of love for Christ, are those who are concerned for souls. And not only are they concerned, but they do something about it. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, and Jeremiah says, mine eye affecteth my heart. But Jeremiah didn't sit at home watching TV. He did something about it. Jesus Christ was moved with compassion But it says right after that, that he taught them. Same thing in Acts with the Apostle Paul. He saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And the next verse says, and he taught them. And he reasoned with them in their synagogues. We need to remember the words of David Livingston, the great missionary, a missionary who had a heart for God. He says this, he says, sympathy is no substitute for action. That's good. It's not enough to just simply care. It's not enough to just stand on the shore and watch the child drown and say, boy, that's so sad. Well, I need to do something about it. And if I can't physically do something about it, I'm going to try to send somebody else to go and help. And we need to be fervent in our proclamation of the gospel, in our prayers for lost and dying sinners. We must be active in seeking those who are lost. And it first starts with a deep inward concern for them. We will never engage in conversation about the gospel unless we are first convinced of their desperate need for Christ. You say, I want to have a deeper soul for Christ. Well, pray and ask God to show you how lost that they are, how blind that they are. This concerning grief, the psalmist's concerning grief, he beheld the transgressors around him and was grieved. It's easy for us to become like the sons of thunder and wonder why this world is so evil and why ISIS beheads people and why parents treat their children ill and why husbands cheat on their wives and why and why and why. But we ought to be brokenhearted. We need to be brokenhearted evangelists, not mean spirit evangelists. We see a third thing from his life here in this section. We see his committed love. Verse 159, he says, consider how I love thy precepts. What beautiful words we have here. The psalmist does not have an interest in the Word of God. He doesn't have a strong regard for the Word of God. No, rather, he has a deep, passionate, committed, sincere love to God's word. It was his daily delight. Consider, Lord, how I love thy precepts. And a man who loves God loves his word. And this cry from the psalmist ought to be the heart's cry of all believers. When God regenerates us, when God converts us, God gives us a love for his word, whereby in our sin, in our unbelief, we had no desire for the Word of God. Oh, perhaps we were interested and we treated it as one of many books in this world. But when we are converted, we understand that this is the means whereby God communes with us. And we want to be in the Word of God because we want to know God. It's one of the evidences of true conversion, true salvation. And he says, consider how I love thy precepts. He said, go ahead, try me, search me. Stick a thermometer in my heart and see my love for your word. Christians are depicted in Scripture as those who love the Bible. He says, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. He says, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. When was the last time you cried out after doing devotions, God, I love your word. Your word is wonderful. Have we ever cried such declaration of praise? You know, I know some of you think, well, that's fanatical. That's a little loopy. Listen, this is God's love letter to us. We do it in our relationships. When we receive a love letter from our spouse, oh, I love this letter. I love the one who wrote this letter. Oh, so it is with the Christian and the Word of God. This is not like any other book. This is a divine book. This is a supernatural book. It is a book that teaches us of our Lord, of our God, of our Savior. If we are honest tonight, we will confess that our love for God's word is often shallow and cold. We will confess that other loves, other earthly loves, steal the place of God's word in our heart. We often spend time reading news articles and novels more time contemplating politics than being in God's Word. May God deepen our relationship with the Word of God. Why? Because our relationship with the Word of God will reveal our relationship with the God of the Word. You get in this book, and this book will get in you. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. We are people of the book. How can we have such a love like the psalmist had? There are Christians who breathe out the Bible. They know the Bible. They are so acquainted, and they carry the Bible with them. And there's just a deep, sincere love for it, and we want to be like those people. How can we have such a relationship? Well, it starts with prayer. We have not because we ask not. So start with that. Pray in your daily prayer life, God, give me a greater love for your word. Let my heart stand in awe of your truth. And I have found that he will. If your heart is cold, and you've been lazy in your personal devotion, start that prayer. Pray to God, God, deepen my love for your word. And see if he won't give it to you. Then we see, fourthly, his crying desire. Psalm 119, verse 159, we see his crying desire. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Now this is the third time in this section and the ninth time in the whole psalm that he asks God to quicken him, to make him alive, to give him spiritual life, to give him spiritual fervor in his walk with the Lord. His crying desire is the desire of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And the repetition of this phrase, quicken me, Lord, quicken me, Lord, quicken me, Lord, three times in this section, and then six more times in the whole entire psalm, this repetition teaches us that he is not going to stop asking for God to awaken him until he is personally revived. He's like the friend at midnight knocking. Lord, I want to be awakened spiritually. I want to know you. I want to serve you with purity. I want to live for your glory. Awaken me. Quicken me. Quicken me. Quicken me. You know, I have four children. 7, 5, 3, and 1.5. And sometimes they are so persistent. Daddy, can I have juice? 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 Okay, you want juice? I'll give you juice. I heard you the first time. But through persistence, they get what they ask for a lot of the time. Sometimes it's no. Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm hungry. Okay, all right, I got it. That's how we should be with God, our Father. Lord, revive me. Lord, revive me. Lord, revive me. Lord, revive me. And we should keep knocking until he hears our requests. A.W. Tozer said, to desire revival and at the same time neglect personal prayer and devotion is to wish one way and walk another. So he says, if we want to have personal spiritual revival, we must be given to prayer and we must be in God's word. There's no other way to have revival. Personal revival. We want revival in the church. Well, revival in the church starts with revival in our homes. It starts with revival in our own personal hearts. Imagine a church coming together on a Sunday, and they come together after having just met with God individually. What would that do to the worship of God publicly, collectively? If everybody came with the fear of God on their hearts, everybody came like Moses, their face is shining. When Moses said, oh Lord, show me thy glory. Imagine what the worship of God would be like. We might be a little afraid we would be called Pentecostal, maybe. Paul, what does he pray for the Ephesian believers? Well, he prays for personal revival for them. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what it means to be spiritually awakened, to be revived, to be filled with all the fullness of God, to know the love of Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, and to be strengthened with his Spirit in the inward man. This should be our personal prayer request. Paul's prayer request for the Ephesians should be our personal prayer request for ourselves and others. I, as a pastor, need to pray that for you every Sunday, Lord. Strengthen them inwardly by your Spirit. Let them comprehend your love in such a great and wonderful way. And we see his committed love, and we need to pray for this love for the Word of God. We see his crying desire in the same verse, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. We end, let me give you the fifth point. Verse 160, we see his constant perception, his constant perception. He says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Why is he cleaving to the word of God so fervently? Why does he meditate upon the word of God day and night? How is it that his relationship with God is so alive? What's right here in the verse? Because he believes that God's word is true. Believing God's word to be true will help our spiritual fervor with the word of God. He cannot help but love it and believe it because he believes that it's true. And part of the reason our relationship with God's word is so weak is because deep down we are not convinced that it is truly the word of God. Listen to Paul's words to the believers in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They received it not as the word of men, but as it is the word of God. You want God to have an effect in your heart and life, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. We need to come into church understanding that the preacher is not preaching his word or his opinion. The preacher, if he is doing his job, is preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is the audible voice of God. You want to hear God speak audibly? Read the Bible out loud. This is his word, his truth. In John 17, 17, Jesus prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. It is his word. And the psalmist is convinced that it is God's word. He says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. He's passionate about the word of God because he's convinced that it is truly the word of God. If we entertain any hope in our hearts that, oh, maybe this is not God's word, maybe it's partially God's word, maybe the liberals and the skeptics are right, if we entertain any hope in that, it will destroy our spiritual life. But if we truly come to the word of God day by day, understanding. I'm entering into the presence of God as I open up the Word of God. I am hearing Him speak as I read the Scriptures, as I listen to it audibly. This Word is true. If this is your constant perception, as was the psalmist's perception, you will develop a deeper love for the Word of God. So we see five things: His continued affliction, His concerning grief, His committed love, His crying desire, His constant perception. Five more observations. Five more areas in which we can examine our hearts and lives and ask, how is it with me? The Word of God is a mirror that we might look into. And this mirror reveals us truth, not only about God, but about ourselves. And we need to ask, as we come to the Word of God, even tonight, how am I living before the Lord? How does my life compare to the truths declared in this psalm? How does my walk with God compare to the section of this psalm that we studied tonight? Oh, we come understanding this is the Word of God, and understanding that we desire to be changed by it. May God help us as we seek to know Him and to make Him known.